Welcome to this presentation of Bethel Family Church. We hope you enjoy listening and that it helps you to grow closer to Jesus.
A couple of weeks ago, we started a series looking at spiritual gifts. Last week, we had Pastor David with us from Compassion. We had a fantastic morning and looking at compassion, and shared a great encouraging word about how to deal with stress. But I want to come back this morning to looking at a little bit more detail about spiritual gifts, and I guess kind of unpacking a little bit, because there are different types of spiritual gifts. There are gifts which God gives you, which are, they're kind of yours, and they're part of who you are and who God's created you to be. They're part of how you're wired, and you can kind of choose whether to use that for God or use that for your own purposes or whatever. You can use them in the secular world. There are those kind of gifts, but there are also gifts which are just like Holy Spirit gifts, and they're just kind of, you don't control those gifts. And so we need to understand the difference between different kind of gifts. Paul, as we touched on a couple of weeks ago, if you were here, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, when he starts talking about gifts, you can put the PowerPoint up. That's cool, mate. Thanks. I'll take it from there. It's important. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. He says, I don't want you to be unaware. Remember, we need to be informed. For those of you who were here a couple of weeks ago, we need to be informed and not what? That's right. We need to not be uninformed, and we need to not be what else? Misinformed. That's right. So we don't want to have no knowledge, but we also don't want to have the wrong knowledge. So we need to have the right kind of knowledge about spiritual gifts so that we can do what? What are gifts for? Why does God give gifts to the church? I can see you all like, where's my notes? Quick. Yeah. Helping each other. But yeah, we're serving the body, strengthening the body, building up the church. God gives gifts to us because he loves us and he wants us to grow. He wants us to be a strong, healthy church. Anybody else want that? I want that. I want to be a strong, healthy church. Sounds awesome, doesn't it? All right, so we have spiritual gifts, and we need to understand them. We need to know how they work in order to use them. It's very difficult to use something when you don't know how it works, when you don't know how to use it, when you don't know how it functions or operates. It's really hard to get the best out of something, isn't it? Like driving a car, exactly right. Or trying to, you know, have you ever tried to set the clock on a microwave? You know, or on a, you know, or change the time on the clock in your car sometimes. That's ridiculous. But if you know how it works, if you know how to do it, it's really simple. It's easy. It's a piece of cake. You just go, blah, 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 you just got to do this. And I don't know if you've ever talked to someone and you're trying to learn something. When I was a teenager, I did a year of studying engineering, electrical engineering. And it was part of a cadetship. It was BHP at the time. It's kind of changed a little bit since then. That shows you how old I am. But and part of what they did, so I would study part-time, and I would go out onto the site, and I'd work with an engineer who'd been in the job for 20 years, and I'd kind of shadow him and follow him around, and he would try to explain things to me. And that was a little bit of an interesting experience. For me, somebody who knew really nothing. And if you've ever studied, I don't know if anyone, oh, who studied engineering? Some of you guys have, no, we've lost all our engineers are not here today. Okay, we used to have a few engineers. Eli, where's Eli? He's run away. Eli. Anyway, if you've ever studied engineering, you know that you don't really do a whole lot in the first kind of year other than maths and physics. All right, it's kind of foundational stuff, and you don't really learn much that's of any practical use. So here I am, I'm studying maths and physics, And I'm out in the workplace, and this guy is trying to explain stuff to me that is just completely going over my head. Oh, there you are, Eli. Hello. I was just explaining how, like, with the first few subjects that you do in engineering is pretty much just maths and physics, and you don't do anything that's of any real practical use in the workplace. There, see? He's backing me up. Good on you, mate. And, you know, and he's like, oh, you know, this. I'm like, whew. You know, I got no idea. For him, it's really simple. He's done all the study. He's been working in the industry for 20 years. He knows how things work. And for him, it's really simple. For me, it looked super complicated and everything was difficult and everything was going to kill me because I was doing electrical engineering. So electricity, like, you know, if you don't know what you're doing, don't touch, basically, is the number one rule. So for me, things kind of seemed scary. And things kind of seemed a little bit, you know, like they were weird and wonderful and, you know, kind of, I didn't understand what was going on. Spiritual gifts can be a little bit like that. When we're talking about supernatural stuff, we're talking about God stuff sometimes. And if we don't understand how they work, it can be a little bit scary. We can go, I don't know what I'm doing and I'm in over my head. So we need to learn, we need to figure some stuff out. There'll always be an element of, you know, when we step out and do something new and when God puts stuff on your heart to give a prophetic word or something to say to people, just like we had demonstrated here during our worship time this morning. It can be a little bit kind of nerve-wracking, but as you grow in it, you learn what's going on and how God works, you learn to recognize the signs and things like that, they begin to be more confident in stepping out and using your gifts. So that's part of what I want us as a church to be growing in, learning about, is what are the spiritual gifts? How do they work? How do we get a little bit more confident so that we can actually not just rely on one or two people up the front to be bringing things from God for us, but to be encouraging one another, building one another up? Because for my mind, this is what the New Testament church was all about. This is what, you know, in the New Testament, when we read about God's plan for church, it's not just about one or two people doing all the ministering to everybody else, is it? Is it? No, that's right. We're supposed to build one another up. We're supposed to love one another and serve one another and use all of our gifts. All right, so gifts are basically, like at the simplest level, they're good things that you are enabled by the Spirit to do. Things that you're enabled to do enthusiastically and enabled to do effectively. Some, as I said before, some are gifts that you just kind of have. They're hardwired into you. And I've kind of got three M's, all right? I've got motivational gifts, and I've got manifestation gifts, and I've got ministry gifts, all right? So this morning, I want to focus on ministry gifts. But the motivational gifts are the things that are part of who you are. They're part of your makeup, part of how God has created you to be. And they're no less gifts from God, because everything you are is a gift from God, isn't it? Everything you are, you were created by God, you were designed by God, you were thought about, you were planned, and God has shaped you and created you to be the person that you are. So the things that you've been your whole life are no less a gift from God than some supernatural ability that you might have in a moment when you pray for someone and they get healed, or when you speak out a word of prophecy and God operates through you in that way. All right? So we good? And the manifestation gifts. So manifestation basically just means something kind of made visible or made real in our presence. So when we say manifestation of the Holy Spirit, we say when the Holy Spirit shows up and makes himself evident. Is that fairly clear? So the manifestation gifts are the gifts when the Holy Spirit shows up and we go, that's the Holy Spirit at work. There's no other possible explanation. And we see his hand and we see him speaking things that that person could never have known, or doing things that that person can't do in the natural. Sometimes they're referred to as supernatural gifts, although I kind of think all the gifts are sort of supernatural in a way, but we're called to be supernaturally natural, naturally supernatural, all those kind of things anyway. So what's in a word, hey? All right. And there are other gifts, like the ones we're going to talk about this morning, the ministry gifts, which are not actually things at all, they're people. So turn with me, if you've got your Bibles, open up and follow along, or I'm going to put it up on the screen here as well. We're going to read from Ephesians chapter 4 about people that God gives to his church in order to build it up. And we're going to read, I want to read the whole passage from chapter 4, verse 1 through to verse 16, because I want us to kind of get the picture that Paul is painting about how this is supposed to work and what it's supposed to look like in the church. Is that all right? Can we handle 16 verses? So Paul writes, he's writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says, "Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God." Did you know that you've been called by God? It's not just pastors and church leaders that have a calling on their life, right? You've got a calling on your life too. And if you don't know what it is, Paul says figure it out, because he wants you to live the life that lines up with that calling. All right, verse 2. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Now, when we talked about spiritual gifts a couple of weeks ago, just pause there for a sec. We talked about, you know, what did we talk about? We read a little bit of 1 Corinthians 12. And we talked about all kinds of different spiritual gifts. And we talked about what? Love. You remember that? We talked about how, you know, if we don't have love, then, you know, we can speak in tongues, we can prophesy, we can, you know, do awesome kind of things, we can do miracles. But if we don't have love, it's not worth anything. Why? Because we're not building up the body. We're not actually using the gifts for what they were designed to do. And if we don't use them according to the way that they were designed to do, to build up, to love people, to strengthen people, if we're not doing them out of a motivation of love for the body, for our brothers and sisters, for the person next to us, then we're not operating in the way that God wants us to operate. And he's kind of reinforcing this here when he's talking about spiritual gifts. Nearly every time you talk about spiritual gifts, it's in the New Testament, there's this kind of this underlying subtext, or it's right there in the text about this is supposed to help people. This is supposed to be something that is done because you love people, because you care about people the way that Jesus calls us to care about them. So he says, be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. So there's this awesome picture here that Paul is saying, you know, you're all on the same team. You're all working together because you're all brothers and sisters in Christ. You've all got the same God. You're all serving the same Lord. Okay, so when you do stuff, when you operate in these spiritual gifts, when you're doing things to love and serve one another, you benefit when you give to someone else, because we're all on the same team. When the team wins, I win. However, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. Who's he given it to? Each one of us. You. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Notice that it says, he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world, and the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens, so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. You see, do you notice there how it doesn't say he gave these gifts to certain people? It doesn't say he gave the gift of apostleship to some people and the gift of evangelism to some people. It says he gave apostles and he gave prophets and he gave evangelists and he gave pastors and teachers to the church. All right? Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown around by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love. There's love again. Growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. All right, so again, we've got this image of everybody has a gift, And as each part of the body, as each person operates and functions and uses their gift, it's like all the different parts of the body functioning the way that they were designed and created to function. And that's how you get a healthy body. Those of you who have had unhealthy bodies because of certain parts that don't work properly understand how this works. You know, it's amazing how sometimes there's these tiny little things that are inside your body, but if they're not working properly, you feel miserable. And it affects your entire body. And so there's this whole concept that Paul introduces, and it's the same as what he touches on in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as well, this idea that we are supposed to work together. God's church is supposed to be a team that plays well together, that loves each other, that builds each other up, that, you know, sacrifices for others, that lays down my glory and give glory to someone else, you know, that so that, you know, we all win together. Okay. To be built up into maturity. This is what he's kind of getting at, saying if we want to have a church that is mature, if we want to grow up into a church that is healthy and isn't just sort of distracted by every, you know, new thing that comes along or new idea or everyone that comes along with a clever sermon or whatever, you know, these new kind of things, we're not going to be sucked in by that because we've got all these gifts operating that are helping to strengthen the body. Okay, so let's get into I just want to kind of touch briefly on each of the five gifts that are kind of mentioned here, the five things I mentioned here, is the apostle, the prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, and just help you to kind of understand a little bit. Some of those might be really familiar things to you. Teachers are something that we kind of know a bit about because most of us have been to school at least, you know, a little bit. some more than others. Some of us went and did a whole bunch of extra stuff after we finished the stuff you have to do because you're all gluttons for punishment. But, you know, but there are other things too that we probably understand a little bit less. So firstly, I want to talk about apostles. All right, so the apostle. This is sometimes one that gets a little bit confused because it's not a word that we use a lot in our language today, like teacher or, you know, that kind of thing. So one of the things that people sometimes suggest is that, you know, the apostles were like Jesus' 12 disciples, and they were there to kind of establish the church right at the beginning because that was the new thing that God was doing, this new era of grace and salvation through Jesus. And once they finished, then we didn't need apostles anymore. That's what some people would suggest, all right? There are other people, you know, but we can't, when we look at Scripture and we examine a little bit about what the function of apostles was, and we kind of see when Paul writes in Ephesians and he says, here's the gifts, right? Apostles, prophets, etc. He says their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ, until it's mature and all that kind of stuff. So here's my question, all right? Has that job been finished? Nah, it's not really, isn't it? I don't know about you, but when I look around, I don't see too many church congregations, or I don't see too many sort of sections of the body of Christ universally that are mature and, you know, fully functioning in the image of Jesus. You know, we see glimpses of that, and we see people who are, you know, growing into that, and churches that are doing awesome stuff. But we go, are we fully there? Are we fully mature? Are we fully, you know, looking exactly like Jesus did? And we kind of go, well, no, there's probably still a little bit of room for improvement. We got a little bit of room for improvement, guys. I'm sorry, but, you know, I know that you thought this was the perfect church, and that's why we didn't let anybody else in, but no, that's not, no. No, no, not at all, not at all. So, you know, we're still growing. We still need to grow. We still need to grow in our maturity and our understanding and knowledge of who Jesus is and what he's all about. And so this is a job that is still kind of around. There is not any scriptures that I can find that sort of say the ministry of the apostle will cease to function. All right? You can, I don't know, maybe you can suggest some things and, you know, maybe you know of some things that I haven't discovered yet, but I can't find that in Scripture anywhere. And so I kind of think, okay, you know, and you know, Paul talks about, sorry, not, the New Testament talks about other apostles other than Jesus' 12, doesn't he? Paul was an apostle, describes himself as an apostle under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Barnabas was described as an apostle. There's a whole bunch of people that were described as apostles which came after the 12. So this is a ministry that we kind of need to understand so that we can recognize it and not just kind of ignore it and pretend that it's not there anymore. Yeah? All right, so what is an apostle? So the Greek word, which, you know, you'll never guess where this one comes from, but it's apostolos. I have no idea if I pronounced that correctly, but it's pretty much almost like exactly the same as the word apostle, right? But what it means is someone who is sent out on a mission. So when Rome decided they wanted to establish a new colony and they would send out a commander with a whole fleet, he would be known as an apostle. The whole fleet would be known as apostles. And that new colony, when they planted a new colony in a new country, would be known as apostles. All right, because they were people who'd been sent out with a particular mission. Okay? They were apostles because of their relationship to the one who'd sent them out. And the intention was that they would reflect, that they would look like the one who'd sent them out, the place that had sent them out. So they were basically, they were sent out and they were apostles of Rome because they, you know, and so their mission was to create a new little Rome in some other country somewhere. Okay, so we've kind of got this idea of apostles as being people who are appointed to go, you know, and establish something, you know, plant something new. Sometimes today we call them missionaries, which is a much easier word for us to understand. Now, not everyone who goes and serves in another country is an apostle, okay? But sometimes there are just people who've got, like Don McLean, for example, you know, who went from here, has been serving on the mission field in Papua New Guinea. His gifts, like, he's an electrician and he's a builder and, you know, he's doing all that kind of stuff. He's not necessarily an apostle, but he's just felt that call from God to go and use his other gifts in that place. So not everyone who goes overseas in that sense, if we think about the word missionary in relation to apostle, but so an apostle is often someone who is sent out to establish something new. Now, in the CRC, we have a very strong emphasis on church planting. I don't know if you've ever picked that up. If you read through the, you know, like strategic directions documents that we give out sometimes, there's always stuff in there about church planting. And this idea of spreading the gospel and going to a new place by planting a church. If we were going to send out some people, if we said, oh, there's this town, you know, let's say, for example, that there were no Christians and nobody had heard the gospel in Port Lincoln, all right? And we said, okay, you know, there's this place called Port Lincoln and we really need to share the gospel down there. The idea is that we would go down there and start talking to some people. We would send somebody or some people there to go and do this work of basically starting a church there. We can't expect them. We can't go and share the gospel and get some people saved and say, okay, now every Sunday you've got to come to Wyala for church. All right, it's a little bit unrealistic, isn't it? Yeah, that's right. They get up really early in the morning. Ah, it's only 3 hours. Come on, what's your problem? Yeah. or maybe we should tell them all to move to Wyala and we can help boost Wyala's population. You know, but anyway, you kind of get the idea. So we go into a new place. We have some people who go to establish and build and oversee the planting of a new church or the starting up of a new ministry. And so this is, I guess, today's version of an apostolic kind of ministry. Now, that may be as, I'll touch on this a little bit more in just a bit, but there are different levels, I guess, not everybody who's going to go is going to be the overseer or the church planter kind of thing. There are other kind of ways in doing that. And not every apostolic gift, I think, is necessarily going to plant a church. But apostles are people who are always looking to build stuff, always looking for opportunities to just do something new, to see this kind of need and that sense of the pull of God's heart to reach out to people and be building up the kingdom. Okay, prophet. Second gift. Prophet is someone who has an ability to hear God. Now, not everybody who may speak a word of prophecy necessarily has this ministry gift of a prophet. But prophets are people who tend to have this regular and ongoing kind of ability to hear God and hear a sense of what God is saying and the picture that God is painting, and to kind of almost somehow know what God wants for a certain situation. And these are really important people to have and for important people to develop their gifts, because we need to know what God wants for us. We need to have this sense of, and sometimes it's really great to have people who can just kind of have that ability to speak into certain situations and that kind of stuff. Now, we all have the ability to hear from God, don't we? Yep. If you're a believer, if you God says he wants to talk to you and he wants you to talk to him and all that kind of stuff. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you have this ministry gift of prophet, all right? Okay. We're all called. And it's a little bit like this in some of the other gifts as well, that there's certain things that it's kind of like a heightened experience of some of the things that we all are called to do, just like evangelist and teacher and some of those kind of things. Now, prophecy, as we know, and we've talked about this a little bit before, it isn't necessarily about predicting something that's going to happen in the future, but it's about speaking God's word to us now. It's about, what does God want to say? What does God want to speak into this situation? What does God want for us in this moment? And in very simple terms, sometimes you could, if you like, describe a prophet as a truth teller, someone who actually speaks God's truth into different situations, but always in love, as we've kind of established. There are some who kind of take that and go, well, I'm right because I'm a prophet and you can't question my word. And, like most of these gifts can be abused in some way. So there's kind of cautions and things. But a prophet, when it's operating and when that person is operating and functioning well in that gift, is someone who just seems to have that direct line to God. They seem to be just kind of tuned in to what God wants. Now, we need to be important. losing my words here. We need to be aware. It's important that we don't just kind of blindly accept things that people say because they say, well, I'm a prophet. Isn't it? We're supposed to test things. Things are supposed to seem right. 1 John 4, verse 1. Says, dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God. For there are many false prophets in the world. There are a lot of people who will say, thus saith the Lord. All right. And I think there's a lot of times when that's their opinion and it's got nothing to do with God. All right. So, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and Paul writes and he says, do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said and hold on to what is good. So we have this responsibility when someone says, this is what I think God is saying, to go, okay, thank you. I'm going to go and pray about that. I'm going to talk to the Holy Spirit about it. And if this is something that lines up with the Word of God and lines up, and something that gets confirmed, the Holy Spirit confirms with me, then we listen to that. We pay attention to that. Real prophecy, godly prophecy will always line up and agree with Scripture. We'll never contradict what God has already said. God doesn't contradict himself. I do sometimes, but God doesn't. okay. Thirdly, evangelist. Okay, so a little while back we kind of talked about evangelism in a fair bit of detail, so I won't cover it in too much detail, but an evangelist is someone who almost seems to have God conversations with people without even trying sometimes. I don't know if you know any of these kind of people or if you are one of these kind of people, but it just, conversations about God just seem to come up. I've known a few people that have a very strong evangelistic gift in their lives, and it's amazing how often they're like, oh yeah, I was talking to so-and-so the other day and he was asking me this question about God and that and the other, and I'm like, People just don't seem to just randomly ask me questions about God when I'm talking to them. Why is that? I do not have the ministry gift of evangelist, but I still have a responsibility, just as we all do, to kind of go at times and in situations to be looking for opportunities to say, here's what God's done in my life, to be a witness. But there are people who just seem to just be so much more natural, they seem to be so much more effective at sharing the gospel than what the rest of us poor people are. And it doesn't mean that they never get nervous. It doesn't mean that they sort of never, feel a little bit, timid or whatever at times. But it is something that, often they're people with what we say, have the gift of the gab, and sometimes, not necessarily, but sometimes those kind of people can have an evangelistic gift as well and can just find ways to steer the conversations around to God. But they're often people too who've got this real kind of burning desire. It's something that is actually really present within them. When they're talking to someone, and somebody might be talking about, a struggle they're having, all that wants to come out of them is, you need to know Jesus. And there are others who kind of want to try to look at, what's the solution to the problem. There are others that are very compassionate and want to empathize. But the evangelist, all they're thinking is, where's my opportunity to tell them about Jesus? Because that's what they really need. It's like the first thing that comes to their head. Okay. So that's evangelist. Pastor. Pastor is one. Now, pastor is a word that I think sometimes we misuse. And I'll tell you why I think that. The pastoral gift, pastor as a ministry gift, is not necessarily a gifted church leader. Now, sometimes in our church today, we make the mistake of calling every church leader or every leadership gift pastor. But I've known a lot of pastors who are not a pastoral ministry gift. They have a leadership gift, absolutely. They might have a prophetic gift. They might have an apostolic gift. But a pastoral ministry gift is not necessarily just someone who runs a church, okay? Pastoral ministry, the word pastor comes from a Greek word, which is basically the word for shepherd. You think about King David when he was shepherding his sheep out in the fields. What did he do to protect his sheep? Who remembers? Yes, he killed a lion, killed a bear. All right, so there's this whole thing about protecting. Like he cared enough about the sheep to actually put his life on the line. Now that's what you call a good shepherd. Like the bad shepherd says, blow this, they're only sheep, I'm out of here. Lion, no thank you. So here's this kind of picture that we have as someone who plays this role within the church of watching out for people, of caring for people, of protecting and looking out for the interests of others. Pastors are concerned with the welfare of God's people. Now, obviously, you know that you don't have to be the leader of a church to care about people within our church. We need pastoral gifts. We need pastoral ministry to operate and function within any church because one person can't do all of that by themselves. All right? You see things, you see people, and you see needs, and you have conversations with people that I'm not always privy to. You see things sometimes that I'm unaware of. And if God's put you there in that moment and he's given you that heart of compassion, pastors are the people that will call you up or come over and visit you just to see how you're going. They say, I noticed that you look like you've been struggling a bit lately. Is everything okay? That's kind of a pastoral heart right there. All right, so that's the kind of thing that a pastor, a pastoral ministry gift does. And a teacher. Now, gifted teachers have a way of explaining things and helping you to understand things. And in the church, it's particularly when it comes to scripture and understanding God in ways that other people sort of don't seem to be able to do. I don't know if you've ever had a really good teacher in school. And they just seem to be able to help you to understand things that didn't make sense. things that seem really complicated. You know, sometimes you can get a bad teacher, and or a less skilled teacher, let's say, not a bad teacher, but a less skilled teacher, and they can be trying to teach you stuff. And I've had teachers that, like, I would say, okay, I don't understand this, and so they'll repeat the same thing they said the first time, and I say, I'm sorry, I'm still not getting it, and so they'll repeat the same thing again, as if, like, you know, if I didn't get it the first time or the second time, surely I'm going to get it the third time, all right? But a skilled teacher will kind of go, what's the issue? What's the block? How can I help you to see this? How can I explain this or reveal this from a different kind of perspective that might help you to, you know, to click on to what's going on, to see things? How can I teach things according to your learning style? You know, if you like, use visuals if necessary, or slides or videos, or, you know, practical hands-on. If you're a hands-on learner, a good teacher will go, you know, here, come and get your hands on this and see how it works and how it functions. And so a good teacher will help you to understand things and make things simple that seem really complicated. I once heard this gift of teacher within the church described as being like the stomach of the body. All right, it kind of takes in the food, and it kind of digests it and breaks it all down and converts it into an easier form for the body to use and kind of get the benefit from. And so often a really good teacher will do this. They will spend time reading books and reading the word and studying stuff and making sure that they understand it and they know what's going on. And then they will sit down and sit beside you and help you to make sense of something and understand it. Is that good? Teaching requires a lot of study, a lot of reading. If that's something that you enjoy doing, maybe you have a teaching gift. If people come to you, there you are, Amy. Where's my... Amy was telling me the other week about how sometimes in maths, she has other students coming to her during class and asking her to explain things. And I was saying, this is actually a really interesting example of how... maybe this is a demonstration at that level of a teaching gift. Do you find if people are coming to you and saying, "Kate, hey, can you help me to understand this?" If they do it once and then never do it again, you probably don't have a teaching gift. All right. If you find that they come back to you again and go, "Now can you help me understand this?" Oh yeah, awesome. Right, now I've got it. Okay, now what about this next bit? You know, then maybe there's actually a gift there where you're good at helping people to understand things because they're obviously not learning it from the teacher. All right. Let me read you a little story, which is about the scene of a car accident. Some of you might have heard this, but I think I shared it once before a few years ago. But this is a story about the five different ministry gifts and how they would respond if they came upon the scene of a car accident, okay? So the scene of an accident, picture it in your mind, you know, smashed cars and ambulances and flashing lights and, you know, all the rest of it. Okay, it's nighttime, it's cold. So the pastor comes along, applies first aid, dispenses blankets and water, gathers vital sign information, talks to everyone about their emergency contact details, and brings a sense of calm to the situation. Okay, so the pastor is like caring about people. The teacher comes along, begins to study the scene to see what caused the accident and what might be done to ensure accidents like this don't ever happen again. The teacher concludes that drivers would benefit from more training and continuing education requirements. The evangelist comes and asks everyone, if you were to die today as a result of your injuries, would you go to heaven or hell? He speaks to the crowd of onlookers. There are no guarantees that you'll make it home safely either. Do you know where you would go? And then he leads people to Christ and trains them in turn to lead others. The prophet knew there was going to be an accident because he had a dream about it last night. He walks around the crash scene, rebuking the spirit of death, calling out the destiny in various people. He discovers who's in charge of the crash scene and discerns whether this is God's chosen leader or not. And if he finds no one in charge, he'll appoint a leader. the apostle releases the healing touch of God into the scene. He tells testimonies of how he's witnessed the power of God at other accident sites. The faith of the listeners rises and they too begin to pray for healing. The apostle starts a school for those who arrive at car accident scenes and sends them out all over the world to do signs and wonders. So you kind of get a little bit of a picture of the different roles that gifts kind of play. Now there's a little bit of debate, if you like, and different people kind of argue over whether these gifts are for everybody or just whether they're just sort of a select kind of few people here and there. And there's different arguments to support, you know, views of each and views of particular individuals. But I guess I kind of look at it a little bit like this way. From my experience, and I probably don't have any particular scriptures to back this up, so it's not gospel, all right, but this is my view of how this kind of works. I see different people demonstrate these gifts at all kinds of different levels, right? So I kind of think of it as like a filter through which we look at things, or a spectrum, if you like. So you might have an evangelist that, you know, on this end of the spectrum that's like Billy Graham. And then you might have an evangelist on this end of the spectrum that is really passionate about talking to their neighbours about Jesus, or the people at the garden club, or the people at, you know, footy, or, you know, whatever it might be. So you can see how, like, not everybody's called to have massive crusades, you know, but that gift sort of still operates. Just like, you know, the teaching gift. Not everybody is called to have a TV ministry where they, you know, DVDs and all the rest of it, where they're world famous for their Bible teaching and all the rest of it. It might be just as simple as, you know, you've got a gift and you're helping people next to you learn how to do their maths. You know, I look at Exodus chapter 18. So I think we've got on the screen here, verse 21. You remember when Moses was looking after all the people and he was getting worn out because everyone was coming and bringing all the disputes, and he had to, you know, there's like a huge, huge number of people, and Moses is trying to be the judge and arbiter over all of them. And he talks to his father-in-law Jethro, who gives him a bit of advice. And Jethro says to him, you know, select from all the people some capable, honest men who fear God and hate bribes, and appoint them as leaders over groups of 1,150 and 10. All right, so when Moses was, like, you know, he's looking for leaders. He's looking for people with a leadership gift. He's looking for people who've got this, you know, certain abilities and capabilities, but with different capacity. So there are some who go, all right, you've got the capacity to, you know, be a judge over 1,000. You'd be an awesome bloke for, you know, being a judge over 10. You know, that doesn't mean that those gifts aren't, I mean, I don't know if they were exactly the same, but they might have had similar gifts, but operated at a different capacity. And I kind of see it a little bit like that as well. You know, we kind of look around, we see people functioning and operating in gifts that look very similar, but at different capacity. And we need to be careful that we don't rule ourselves out of functioning and operating in the gifts that God has given us because we don't look like that bloke on TV. You know, because we can't worship lead as good as what Eli does. You know, that doesn't mean you're not meant to be a worship leader, or, you know, no. but you get the idea. You get the sense. And sometimes we do that, don't we? We go, well, because I'm not that, because I'm not called to, you know, be a pastor of a, you know, this massive mega church or something, therefore I must not have a leadership gift. You know, because I'm not, you know, doing this, then I can't be that. And I think it's really important that we don't rule ourselves out. Because what are we doing when we do that? We're being disobedient in a sense, aren't we? We're robbing the church, and we're withholding from the church something that God designed for it to have and God desires for it to have. And so this is what I want to encourage you with this morning. All of these gifts are necessary, and it's not, you know, when Paul kind of says these gifts are for the building up of the church, he says he gives prophets, he gives apostles, he gives evangelists, he gives pastors and teachers. These are all things that help to make our church strong. But it's not like we kind of sit up and go, well, I'm a you know, I'm a teacher, so I don't have to, you know, that's my gift, and I, you know, I know what that is, and, you know, so I don't have to listen to anybody else. You know, the idea, when Paul talks about that idea of us all actually being mature and becoming like Christ, which one of these gifts did Christ operate in? Anybody? I'll give you a clue, there's no wrong answer. All of them, that's right, well done. You know, so if we say this is here's the goal, right? We're becoming like Jesus, all right? So which gift do we need to develop in our life in order to resemble Jesus? All of them. That's right. Absolutely. So me saying that I'm a teacher, now I might never be a ministry gift of an evangelist, but I can learn from those in our church who are. I might never have a ministry gift of being a prophet, but I can learn from people who are, because I want to grow and I want to learn to be more like Jesus, and Jesus operated in these gifts, and I can say, God, help me to learn a little bit more about what that means, you know, and not neglect the gift that I have, but to go, you know, I want to grow and work, and I want to listen to what different gifts and different ministries have to say and contribute to our church. Like, I don't have all the answers. Okay, I don't have every solution, I don't have every strategy, I don't have all the knowledge, I don't have all the wisdom that this church needs. I'm sorry, you know, you can sack me now if you like. But we need others as well, all right? Yep, absolutely, that's good. Jesus speaks, we need to listen, don't we? So this morning, I guess I want to, having talked about these different gifts, not in huge study detail, but what are the ones that you kind of resonated with a little bit? What are the ones that you kind of go, well, out of all of those, which one is do I identify with the most? Which one of those seems to be the filter, the lens through which I view the world? And so obviously for each one of you, you know, you're going to begin to identify and understand what is that that energizes you? What is it that you find yourself drawn to or doing the most of as you look to serve one another, as you look to give to others, your brothers and sisters in the church? What do you most identify with? And last thought that I want to leave you with this morning, how can you work at developing your gift, what that is? How can you lean into that? How can you develop what God is gifting you in order to serve and strengthen the church, our church family, not just kind of the church as a, you know, a vague sort of concept, but people, you know. Yeah. All right. So let's pray. Let's leave it there. And we're going to pray. Thank God. Father, we thank you that you have given each of us gifts according to your wisdom, according to your grace, God, because you love us and you care about us. You want to strengthen us. You want to build us up as your church, as your sons and your daughters. And Lord, we pray that as we listen to you, as we look at the things that you're doing in our lives and the things that you're saying to us, that you help us to identify a little bit about who we are and who you've made us to be, in order that we can use those gifts, in order that we can serve our brothers and our sisters, in order that we can strengthen our church family and build up those around us. Lord, that we can be effective in your community. God, that we can be a healthy and growing church body and ministering to people and discipling people and raising people up and building your kingdom. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being part of it according to your plan and your design. Lord, we just pray that you would help each one of us to have wisdom. Lord, as we wait on you, as we draw near to you, as we talk to you about these things in our lives, and that you would lead us and guide us in how to use those and how to develop those and how to strengthen those gifts in our life in order to bless one another and love one another according to your plan. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information or to listen to other podcasts, head to our website at bethelcrc.org.au or check out Bethel Family Church on Facebook.